This message, entitled The Christmas Cradle, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on Christmas Eve, 2016. The scripture reference is Luke 2:1-20.
Praise God. It's Christmas Eve, and we're gathered for one reason, and that's to worship our Lord. That's to be very, very thankful for Him coming as that baby, in order that He could grow up, in order that He could go to the cross, in order that He could die, in order that He could be raised again, in order that He could ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. All of it to the glory of God. Amen? All of that to the glory of God. So we've gathered here tonight on this Christmas Eve service, and I want to share with you in a couple of different pieces remember we were talking about through the Advent season, the cradle, the cross, and the crown? Well, we already looked at the cradle, and then we had some major mix-up with the recording last week, and so I had to do it all over again. And I did include then the cross, the piece that we had left of the cross to talk about. And then today and tomorrow, it's going to be the crown. Okay? It's going to be the crown. The cradle, the cross, and the crown. This is called He Shall Reign Forever. Praise God. He shall reign forever. There's more to Christmas than the cradle, and there's more to Christmas than the cross. There is also a crown. Chiseled into the cornerstone of the United Nations building in Manhattan, New York City, is a quotation from the Bible that has never yet been fulfilled. Maybe some people think it has, but it hasn't, not by taking it in context. Taken from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it reads, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And this is a rather thrilling thought, if you really take a moment to think about it. It's often been repeated by men who long for peace, and oftentimes think they've run into periods of peace. But that's not the peace that the Bible is talking about. Amen? Many of those men wonder why peace doesn't come. But this quotation must not be taken out of context. The passage speaks of the time when the Messiah will reign over the whole earth. This is the era about which Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is the time when He came as a baby of Bethlehem, and He shall come back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27, the crown will not be restored until He to whom it is rightfully belongs shall come. To Him I will give it. Amen? To Him I will give it. Praise the Lord. All right, let me take this a little bit further about the crown. I remember one time I preached on the crown. And this was a few years ago. It wasn't a long time ago, but it was a while. And I looked up and I found at least 5 or 6 references to a crown. Since then, it seems like I found many others. But back then, I could only find 5 or 6. I must not have been looking very carefully. But anyway, there's a lot to be said about Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's not all in the Bible. It's in songs, it's in hymns, and it is in the Bible, of course, too. Praise God. George Frederick Handel, the author of The Messiah, in one portion of that rather lengthy piece, he said this, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, and of His Christ, and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He shall reign forever and ever, King of Kings, forever and ever. The Lord of Lords, hallelujah, hallelujah." Amen? Amen. Praise God. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, you know, that was a song. Now, this is the actual scripture. In chapter 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore." Amen? And you know as well as I do, we saw this a few weeks ago when the angel appeared to Mary and told her what was going on, made it clear that this kingdom, this Davidic kingdom, this one that Jesus is going to reign and rule over, is for eternity. It's not going to end. Praise the Lord. Amen? You know, I mean, the other things, they come and go, don't they? The cradle came and went, didn't it? I mean, he was, you know, in the manger, but only for a little while, and then you see the cross, and that was only for a day, you know, and so these things, they have a time limit, so to speak. But when it comes to being a king, when it comes to having a crown, this is forever, and the rest of it opened the way for it. From his very birth, Christ was recognized as king. Something about him inspired allegiance and loyalty and homage. Wise men brought him gifts. Shepherds fell down and worshipped him. Herod, realizing that there is never room for two thrones in one kingdom, sought his life. During his ministry, Jesus' claims upon people's lives were total and absolute. He allowed no divided loyalty. It's not that people took advantage of that and did what they wanted to do. You know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't care what everybody else thinks. I'm going to go my way. You know, I don't care what God says. It's not that people don't do that. But God is calling for undivided loyalty. Undivided. He demanded and received complete adoration and devotion. Once again, not by everybody, but the call was to everybody. Mature men and women left their businesses and gave themselves in total obedience to him. Many of them gave their lives, pouring out the last full measure of devotion, as Abraham Lincoln once put it in the Gettysburg Address. And that's even from the cradle. That's even from the manger. There are people that committed their lives to God because they saw this baby in a manger. Amen? Jesus' words caused even his most avowed enemies to say, "No man ever spake like this man did." And yet he was more than a poet. He was more than a statesman. He was more than a physician. And yet he was certainly all of these things. We cannot understand Christ until we understand that he is King of Kings. King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Like Thomas, our response must be to bow down and confess, "My Lord and my God." In Psalm chapter 45, verse 6, it says, "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." This hope that was given to those shepherds on that starry night, on the first Christmas morning that followed, is available only to those who believe. You refuse to believe, you don't receive it. It's the way it is. There are a lot of people that don't want to believe it because they don't want to give up their own self-life. They don't want to give it up and let God be in control. They want to do what they want to do. I've said that many times. To know the pardon, to know the joy, to know the peace, to know the power that come through Christ, we must personally receive him by faith. We must humble ourselves and admit our sin and our moral failure. And then by faith we must turn to him as Savior and Lord. Even at the manger, even at the cradle. From two momentous events, the birth and death of Jesus, God says to us, "I love you. from both. He says, I love you. And he says, I can forgive you. Queen Victoria once heard a preacher preach on this particular subject, and she said, I wish he would come in my lifetime so I could lay down my crown at his feet. I was telling Cindy about this earlier today, and it occurred to me that I wish I would have been there. I think I might have told her, you know, you can. You can lay down your crown, and it doesn't have to be, you know, once he actually physically comes. We're to be laying down our crowns all the time. The book of Revelation says there were 24 elders gathered around the throne, and they all cast their crowns. Amen? The crown is a symbol of rule, of reign, of kingship. And so we literally give up our own kingship, our own rule. So we can lay down, she said that she wanted to lay down her crown at his feet. Well, she could do that. She could do that that very day. I just don't know that she realized it. Over 150 years ago, a French chemist named Pierre Bourget said within 100 years of physical and chemical science, man will know what the atom is. What the atom is. It is my belief that when science reaches that stage, God's going to come down to earth pretty quickly. And he's going to come down with a big ring of keys, the scientist said. Big ring of keys. And he's going to say to humanity, gentlemen, it's closing time. It's closing time. The Bible teaches that there will be a close to history as we know it. Man will have his last Armageddon. But when it seems that humanity is about to destroy itself, God is going to come into it. God is going to physically intervene, praise God, and Christ returns. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 says, I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow. Boy, that sounded like the scripture we were talking about on Friday night, doesn't it? Only it was a red horse, if you'll remember. Amen? And he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. A fellow by the last name of Adam, another one by Dwight, and another one by Capo, all three worked on this. It's called O Holy Night. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh hear the angel voices, oh night divine, oh night when Christ was born, oh night, oh holy night, oh night divine. I told you, it's everywhere. It's in the songs, it's in the hymns, it's in the scriptures, it's in God's heart. At the cradle, Jesus was in a stall, maybe even with other animals. That's if indeed they actually had a covering over them and they weren't just out in the field. He wore a crown of thorns later in his life at the cross. But when he comes again, he's going to be commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. Don't you see the precursor to that? Remember I told you that when Joshua was out in the woods, who'd he run into? Somebody. Somebody who called himself the captain of the host. Who is that? It's the Christ. Amen? It's the Christ. Even back in the days of Joshua. Oftentimes the scriptures calls that figure the angel of the Lord. Not just an angel, the angel of the Lord. He will take control of this war-weary world, say that three times quick, and bring the permanent peace that we strive for and long for. A new world is going to be formed, a new social order basically begins to emerge, and many people wonder why it's taken so long. Since he came over 2,000 years ago for all of this to be fulfilled, why didn't he do this sooner? Why did he wait years beyond that? Why didn't he do it the first time around? Well, something had to be done about our sins. And so Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins the first time. Why has it taken 2,000 years, additional years of war and trouble and trials and difficulty and afflictions and death? Why? Why does it take all of that? 2,000 years for this peace to come, and we're not even to it yet. You remember in World War II, or at least you heard about it, there was a day called D-Day. And then there was a day called V-Day. And in between, there were many long months of thousands of casualties before the final victory was won. The cross was God's D-Day, when the back of the enemy, namely sin and Satan, was broken. I mean, he's still around, but he doesn't have a chance. Amen? Not a chance. You can agree with this stuff, by the way. Amen? Okay, praise the Lord. V-Day, on the other hand, is when he returns in glory to set up his kingdom. In the intervening period, which is now, we have much work and we have much fighting to do. We must do our best by the power of the Holy Spirit to make his name known to all the world. We must do our best with the power of his Holy Spirit to keep the peace of the world. But it's not the peace that people are looking for. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring you the same peace that the world's hungering for. I came you to bring peace with God, reconciliation with the Holy God. Amen? The fact that we know that he is coming does not mean that we just sit back on our haunches and sing hymns. That's not what the church is for. It doesn't mean we don't sing hymns, but that's not what it's for. He said, blessed is the servant who, when his master comes, is found working. He wants us to be busy for the Lord. Amen? Sending forth his gospel with every minute that passes. Billy Graham's late wife, Ruth Bell Graham, put together a book of poems. She was a poet herself. And these were collected poems. That's what it's called, is collected poems. And this is one of them. Speaking of the crowns, he says, lay them quietly at his feet, one by one, each desire, however sweet, just begun, dreams still hazy, growing bright, hope just poised, winged for flight, all your longing, each delight, every one. At his feet and leave them there. Never fear, every heartache, crushing care, trembling tear. He will find him, you will find him, always true. Men may fail you, friends may be few. He will prove himself to you far more dear. Amen? And lastly, it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Can you hear? Listen.
Amen.
There it is in the state. Silence. Silence of the night, only the soft breathing of animals rustling in the straw.
But the Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
But the silence is broken by the cry of a baby as God breathes the breath of life into his son.
And the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which work and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 thou darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, in purity.
And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
The Holy Son of God comes to the whole world wrapped in swaddling clothes. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Listen. There it is. In the tomb. Silence.
Praise God.
When the even had come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Jesus had taken the when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed.
Then the silence is broken by the Holy Spirit breathing life into the body of Christ.
But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that hath raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. And then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid beside themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass.
The Holy Son of God that came so neatly wrapped in the evening cold is now unwrapped for the world to behold. Amen. Let us pray.
Amen.
Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God.
Yes.
Behold the Lamb of God.
Yes.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world shall be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governing Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it,
they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we're so very thankful for the call upon our hearts, Lord, to be gathered this night. Now, Lord, fill us with your truth. Help us, dear God, to be a people that come not only with a hunger and a thirst, Lord, but come for the truth. And I pray, dear God, that as these things are set before us, dear God, may they speak the depths into our own hearts. Lord, we pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. The story is called The Christmas Cradle. Most of the twists and turns of life can never really be anticipated, and few things work out as they are planned. Even a simple task like building a cradle can be as unpredictable as trying to drive on a rainy night without wipers. If anybody's tried to do that, it's not easy. This is one such story, a tale of a cradle lovingly made. The initial news created something of a stir. Some couples waited a while before having children, but not JB and Sugarplum. They no sooner put their wedding gifts away in the cupboard than they started working on the nursery. News of their love child set tongues a-wagging, and the in-laws were none too pleased. "You're too immature to have kids," said JB's mother. "Why not wait a couple of years?" "I'm too young to be a grandma, besides." JB just kind of smirked and said nothing. Sugarplum did the same when Uncle Adam said bluntly, "This is too soon. You've not been together long enough." The mother-to-be simply patted her own stomach and quipped with a mischievous type smile, I suppose you could call it, "It's too late now." Down at the work site where the construction of a new building was underway, JB took a lot of ribbing from his buddies. "You sure didn't waste any time," said one. "How long have you been hitched?" "Why wait?" said JB with a crescent moon type smile. "When's the kid due?" "Oh, end of December perhaps, January, February, hard to tell." We'll find out soon. We can hardly wait for him to get here." "Oh," cackled the men, "so it's a him already." Well, the young couple in their joy took no offense at the whole thing. They harbored no anger and absorbed all the kidding with enviable grace. Soon family and friends were immersed in wedding plans, planning showers, choosing names, making blankets, and stockpiling diapers. JB was certifiably the world's most excited father-to-be. But that wasn't the bad part. The sickening thing was how he treated Sugarplum. Not how badly he treated her, but how good he treated her. Like a lethal tonic of molasses. "Sugarplum, don't you think you'd better rest a while? Sugarplum, you lie down while I do the dishes. Sugarplum, you just prop up those twinkle toes and let me rub your feet." Sugarplum was currently his favorite nickname for his brown-eyed wife. During their courtship, he had called her babes, but that just didn't seem to fit. So he went through a series of other babyish names, like Baby Cakes, Baby Doll, Babe O'Mine. Well, you can see why that one didn't stick. Babylicious, you can see why that one didn't stick. But none had really stuck at all. So he went on to the C's. Cuddles, Cupcake, Cupid, Cutie, And later it was on to Precious and Princess and Pumpkin and Puffins. That one didn't stick either. Finally, he'd gotten to the S's, and that's when he found Sugar Plum. And now she was Sugar Plum morning, noon, and night. Truth be told, it was getting a little sickening, even to Sugar Plum, who felt that she was being sugar pummeled to death. Sugar Plum, let me sweep the floor. I'll go to the market for you. Let me lift that pot. I'll make the bed. Let me do it. This guy's bad for manhood everywhere, don't you think? She put up with it for weeks. It had been so much worse since the start of her pregnancy, but the final straw broke when she doubled over with nausea one day, vomiting. And JB hovered over her like a first-year medical student. Sugar Plum, I can't stand to see you like this, with this awful morning sickness. I think that if you throw up one more time, I'm just going to throw up too. And he actually did. And that's when she put her foot down. JB, she declared, I love you, but you are driving me crazy. You've got to find something to do around here besides following me around morning and night. Before work, after work, it's just one minute after another. You've got to have an outlet for your energy. But Sugar Plum, he started to counter her with. That's enough sugar plumbing for now, she said. Find something useful to do while I finish supper and make sure it's out of my sight. Why not clean out the workshop? I'll call you when the lamb chops are done. And that's how JB started working on the ominous cradle. He meandered into the garage, shifted around some boxes, found an old oak plank to make a workbench, and the idea came to him as a flash of inspiration. Yes, it should be made out of oak and not pine, because this wasn't a job for soft wood. This cradle would be molded from beautiful hardwood with rich grain patterns and unique designs. His creativity went into high gear, and before supper, the entire project had come together in his own mind. Even for a woodworker like JB, a cradle is a challenge to build. It's one thing to have the skills and tools to do the job. It's another thing to know how to design furniture and have the knowledge of construction techniques required for the task. Of course, JB could have ordered a set of plans, and he thought about it, but he didn't really want to this cradle to be just like every other cradle. He wanted it to be one of a kind, because it was for his son. It was for his child. It was for a one-of-a-kind child. For the next several days, Sugar Plum found herself blissfully neglected by JB. Spent every spare moment before and after work at the kitchen table, sketching, erasing, drawing, designing the project. It was to be a very traditional cradle, not one that hangs on a frame or swings like a pendulum, but an open trough, so to speak, that sits down low to the floor with rockers on either end and a wooden covering rising at one end sort of as a little bit of a canopy for the baby's head. No spindles to trap the baby's arms or legs, but a closed-in tiny sanctuary for the little soul. It had to be deep enough, though, for a small mattress, a thin mattress, of course, and big enough for the baby to use for some time. Every edge had to be rounded and smoothed with no rough spots, cracked boards or splinters. Got out his draw knife and started to work. No nails, no screws. Everything would be dovetailed and hand-pegged. Most important, it had to rock smoothly and gently, but not too much. Can't have it tipping over when the kid's old enough to stand up in it, said JB, erasing a line and reducing an angle. After determining the radius of the rockers, he began finalizing his sketches, and soon Sugar Plum saw much less of him, to her enormous relief at the time. Before work, after work, and on weekends, he was sawing, chiseling, and routing, and assembling, and sanding, And along the way he salvaged the scrap pieces of leftover wood, carefully shaped them and sanded them into a beautiful set of building blocks. But most of his attention was on the cradle. "I've got to get it done in plenty of time," he told his buddies down at the construction site. "I've found a non-toxic finish, but the stain has to dry for about a month, so there's no danger of the little fellow getting any harmful fumes. Of course, he might come early, so I need to have this thing done. It needs to be finished, really, by late November." By now, Sugar Plum was starting to miss her man, and she was relieved when he re-entered her life full force. After all, she was great with child, as they say, and for the first time, she really did need his help. "I feel like you've been away on a trip," she told him. "Well, just you wait till you see it. It's been a labor of love," he said. "It's for you as much as it is for our kid. You know what they say, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Besides, with all of the children that we're going to have, that cradle will have a long career beyond this first one. Then the grandkids will use it, and then even the great-grandchildren will use it. I feel like I've created an heirloom, a masterpiece." "Well, are you going to keep talking about it?" asked Sugar Plum, "or are you going to let me see it?" Fetching a dish towel from the kitchen, JB covered Sugar Plum's eyes and led her out to the nursery. When he removed the rag, there it was, a cradle so beautifully designed, so stunning in its simplicity, that Sugar Plum wept the moment she saw it. The grain patterns of the wood, the oak, you'll remember, and were enhanced by the rich oaken colors of the dark stain. And the rockers were so smooth and perfectly aligned that it practically rocked itself. A little galaxy of six pointed stars was painted onto the end of the cradle, but otherwise it was unadorned, very simple. A golden blanket was folded over the mattress, compliments of JB's mother, who was a gifted seamstress. Sugar Plum sat on a stool beside the little bed and caressed it, running her hand across the rich lumber. In her mind's eye, she could see her little one sleeping peacefully within its secure walls. JB knelt beside her, and it seemed natural for them to pray, to ask God to bless this tiny baby, whose birthday was only a few weeks away. The palm of JB's rough hand gently rested against Sugar Plum's stomach, and right on cue, he felt the baby move as though already a part of the family, which of course he was. It was the calm before the storm. As it happened, for all the work that went into it, the cradle was never used, for their little fellow never laid his head within its enclosure. The nursery remained empty. The tiny house was vacated. And the young couple's lives were traumatized. The culprit was a registered letter that arrived at bedtime, addressed to one Joseph Ben Jacob, ordering him to Bethlehem as part of a national census. Against all advice, Sugar Plum went with him, mounted on the family donkey. You probably saw glimpses of it through the story of who we were talking about. In reality, Sugar Plum might have thrown you off a little bit, but you know this was Jesus. And think about it. As it turned out, their son Jesus would never lay in that cradle because, well, they didn't have it with them. I mean, they had to get moving. They had other things they had to take, and they didn't have time for that. Didn't have space for it. At best, she was riding on a donkey. And it was probably a couple years later before they got back to Nazareth, according to the scriptures. Maybe the other kids that would come along through the years would use it, and maybe they did, but not Jesus. You see, our ways are not always God's ways. God oftentimes works in mysterious ways. It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense sometimes. And here they worked and worked and worked on this cradle. Well, you can well imagine they probably did. You know, they're getting ready for things. They know the baby's coming and so forth. They got to be able to have a bed for it and everything. So out comes the draw knife and away he goes. I mean, just working, working, working. But Jesus never laid in it. I mean, by the time he's 2 years old, he's too big. He's too big for something like that. Other children, of course, may have used it, but not Jesus. And the whole thing all started with a pronouncement. A pronouncement by the King of the world concerning the birthplace of the King of Kings. Do you remember what we saw over the last several weeks? We looked in the book of Daniel and we saw clearly that there was a whole string of kings. And all of those kings, one right after the other, was going to point to the final king. Was going to point to the king to come. You remember that? There was Nebuchadnezzar. And then there was Belshazzar. And then there was Darius. And then there was Cyrus, the one who would actually order the people back home and even give them a head start on rebuilding the temple and the city and the altar and all of that. And it wouldn't be long before the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great, would come in and take over and rule over Israel, and eventually the Roman Empire. And yes, of course, the famous Caesar Augustus. Amen? It came to pass that there went out a decree by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I'm telling you, the whole thing is pointing to Jesus. Every bit of it. And it goes way back before Daniel too. I already told you that before. It goes way back before Daniel. But we focused on Daniel in this Advent season. It all started out so majestically, didn't it? I mean, king after king after king after king. And all of it pointing to the ultimate king who would yet come. And yet, in the days of that ultimate king, there was no majestic palace. There was no canopy bassinet. No. It would turn out to be a feeding trough. Not even a cradle. A feeding trough. A manger. Yes, Jesus would come to be the fodder for his lambs. He would come to be the food for his sheep. For his church. For his body. For his people. And praise God, JB and Sugar Plum would be more than willing to follow God's instruction. The question then remains, will we, on this Christmas Eve, be that willing? I mean, really, that willing? I mean, we came here, and we know that God called us to this time and place. We know that. We know that. Every gathering is called for by God. Amen? So there's obedience in that. But what about the next day? And the next day? And the next day? And the next day? Amen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be just as obedient. Amen? Just as obedient. They were willing to be obedient, even in all the busyness of that first Christmas. I mean, think about it. He worked and worked and worked on that cradle, and then didn't... Yeah, I really just can't picture them taking this cradle with them. And if they did, they would have laid Jesus in it when he was born. Amen? I think that's proof they didn't have any cradle with them. I think they had to leave it behind. A couple years later, I don't think Jesus would even fit in it. The question then remains, will we be that obedient this Christmas? Lots of things to hinder us. Lots of things to get us off track. Lots of things to, barricade us from the real path, of the path that God wants us to take. But will we just ignore all of that, go around it and stay in God's way, caring, loving, surrendered, and given? Amen? And given. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for such a gathering as this. You gave it, and your hand is on all things. We praise you and we worship you. Give you all the glory here in this place today. We thank you for this cradle and this draw knife, dear God, that could remind us of what it must have been like to get ready for that baby to be born. And then to be literally torn out of that place by their own obedience in order to go to Bethlehem. How else was Jesus going to be born in Bethlehem? How else? Praise God, it was one of the kings that did it. And he didn't have a clue that he had done it. I doubt very much that Caesar Augustus had any idea about this. At least not at this time. So I want to thank you, dear God, for a people that are willing to be obedient even when it looks like a stupid idea. Obedience is never stupid. Obedience is never foolish. Obedience is always your way. So I want to thank you, dear God, that you do call us, Lord, to not only gather, but you call us to even leave this place and go tell it on the mountain. Praise God. This coming week, Lord, we've got to tell it on the mountain. We've got some more devotional books we could give out. We've got some more newsletters we could give out. We've got to go and tell it on the mountain. Praise the name of Jesus. And I just want to thank you, Lord, because that's your way. And we want to go your way. And it's all in Jesus' name, dear God, that we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God.